Cody. I guess most of you know me, pastor here at New Life Church, Catford. And it's good to see you guys this afternoon. We're going to be in Isaiah 59. So if you could turn back to the page where we had the reading, and we'll continue to read the rest of Isaiah 59. That was page 747. And this is the first part in our series. During the Advent season, we're going to be doing this series called Light in Our Darkness. We're going to be thinking about who the Lord Jesus is in this world that so often seems dark, as Christmas explains that to us. But we're going to start that off looking at Isaiah 59. And I'm going to read from verse 12. We've had verse 1 to 11 read. Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay, wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory, for he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Well, let me pray for us. We've got a lot to cover. Let's ask for God's help and then have a look at what this has to say to us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you how even to this same Isaiah, you said to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. Lord, as we come before your word this afternoon, would you give us humble and contrite hearts to receive the true message of Christmas, even through these words written so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by telling you about a Monday morning in my life. This Monday morning was a Monday morning like no other Monday morning. I woke up, and it was one of those days, the sun was streaming through the window, and you know, I just woke up straight away. Alarm went off, no desire to press snooze. I was up like a flashbulb. And I walked into the living room to get my breakfast. Oh man, I'm out of cereal. So I walked outside, and I went to the co-op to get some cereal. I'm walking back home, and the DPD delivery man is stood outside the door. And I said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I just thought I'd wait 5 minutes for you because, you know, obviously no one likes getting a leaflet instead of their delivery. So I thought I'd wait for you 5 minutes. Oh, thank you. So I took my package. I went in. I put on the radio to listen to the news as I had my breakfast and the headline comes on. Postcode wars. Teenagers across London competing on Secret Santa to help each other with Christmas. Like, wow. In other news, the new Prime Minister says he praises the work of the previous party. Ooh, wow. Now, you don't have to be Sherlock to realize that is completely made up. That is not a true Monday morning. Because there's the kind of world we'd all love to live in, but then actually most of us here know that there's a reality of the kind of world we actually have. And as we come to this Advent season, we've called it Light in Our Darkness because The real Christmas that we find in the Bible is for real people. You see, as we read Isaiah 59 and the rest of the Bible does not want us to be lost in naivety, but in realism. The Bible presents us with a real world that we understand. A world where darkness seems to rule over all. A world where, as adults maybe, even as teenagers, we struggle with the expectations of the media, of our peers, and even of ourselves, so that one in five people suffer from depression. A world where children pick through rubbish heaps in New Delhi to get food, whilst the mega-rich live alongside them. A world where Lejan, whose picture's on the screen there, got stabbed earlier this year, a teenager in Battersea, whose mum and sister I knew quite well. That's the world we live in. A world where darkness seems to rule over all. And so, if you live in this real world long enough, you'll have a longing, wouldn't you, for a solution. And as we respond to the darkness we see around us, I want to say to us, it was no different in Isaiah's day. You see, 2,700 years ago, people had tried all the solutions that we try. Some of the religious people thought, well, let's try and manipulate God. And so Isaiah 58, verse 3, the people asked, why, God, have we fasted and you have not seen it? You see, that's the God who's a vending machine. I put fasting in, you give me good stuff out. Give me my best life now. You owe me my best life now. Some other religious people thought, well, we'll blame God. And Isaiah 59, that we just read, verse 1, begins with that question, isn't it? People are wondering, is God's hand too short? That is he weak? And are his ears dull? That is he ignorant? You see, some of us want to take God to court. And then maybe lastly, some of us just, maybe this is most of us, we just give up on God. We just say we've had enough. So chapter 44 of Isaiah, you encounter a craftsman, a woodworker. And this guy knows that he's working with wood because he takes half of it and he burns it to cook his food. He knows it's wood. But then the other half, he turns to it and goes, you're my God. And we might laugh, but actually, that's many of us, isn't it? We take the Joker approach to life. Minus the murdering, you know, we go with a happy-go-lucky life. Let's just put on a brave face and put on a brave smile and just face the darkness and not think about it. But Isaiah 44 says to such people, no one stops to think. You can't just put on a brave face and pretend God is not there. You see, we might try it long enough, but the despair eats at us inside. And so maybe like the Joker, we despair of life itself. You know, he has that famous quote in the film, I just hope my death makes more sense than my life. Well, into this confusion, God speaks clarity through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus comes. In Isaiah 59, we find out how to respond to the darkness in our lives and in the world. So please open back up to Isaiah 59 if you've shut it. We're going to look at what he has to say to us. And we see two things. One is we need to admit our darkness is a problem, verses 1 to 13, and we need to expect the Lord to come. We admit our darkness is the problem. A few months ago, I was walking through Catford, and there was a homeless man sat there. And I went to him, and I went, have you eaten today? And he said, no. I said, wow, you must be hungry. He said, yes. I said, well, come we go. Come with me. Let's go to McDonald's, just across the road. I'll buy you some food, hot drink. You can have something to eat. And he looks at me, and he goes, no. What? Eh? And he says to me, look, I'm too busy right now. This is a really good time to beg. It's like, wow. It's like mind-boggling. But just pause before you maybe laugh or point the finger at him. Because Isaiah says what he was doing is an accurate picture of you and I. Have a look down at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You see, we ask, why wouldn't God just sprinkle fairy dust on my life? Give me my best life now. Is he not powerful enough? Is he not listening? Maybe he doesn't exist. But the answer we'd rather not hear, says Isaiah, is this. God is not the problem. You and I, we are. You see, like that man's begging, getting between him and the offer of a hot lunch, Isaiah says that my sin, your sin, gets between us and God. You see, maybe we think sin is doing wrong things, and it is, but sin is not just doing wrong things. Sin is an entire approach to life. It's an entire stance of living where we say, look, whatever seems right in my own eyes, that's what I'll do. But that's a disaster because this is God's world. And whatever seems right in his eyes, that counts. And so the Bible says to us today, look, the darkness that we hate is not just a problem out there. It's a problem in here. What was really funny is I went to that guy, well, okay, I don't understand what to do then. And he said to me, well, can you go to McDonald's and you buy it and you bring it back? I said, you're not serious. You're not serious, mate. But that's us, isn't it? Because we complain. My colleagues, they're so mean. And they are. We complain to government. Why do they keep making cuts? And they do. But the whole time, there's this elephant in the room that we're not addressing. And the elephant is us. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah. For your hands are stained with blood. Your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. You see, they wanted God to make Israel great again. Crush our oppressive enemies. Get rid of the Babylonians. Yet God is saying, you guys, you oppress each other. You're the problem. With your words, with your actions, it's just every man for himself. So verse 4, everyone plays the legal system. Have you seen that? If I can shake the right hands, I can end up with you landed in jail and I can take your land. Verse 5 to 6, guys, your behavior is not human. It's more like venomous vipers and web-weaving spiders. You know, it's lies, violence, treachery in the city, death even. People lay a trap. No matter what it takes to get one over you, I'll lay a trap. And we're talking about Israel. We're talking about God's people. Just this Friday, I was walking home in Catford, and this woman was outside a church. They're having some sort of church event. And she was trying to carry this bag. It was full of meat. Like, she was an African woman, so it's just a perfectly normal day in her life. But she was trying to carry this bag full of meat, and she couldn't lift it. And so she said to me, look, can you help me take this bag into the church? And so I went, all right, fine. And I carried this bag full of meat, and I'm walking, and I drop it for her, and my hand is all stained with all the juice and the meat. And I'm like, look, where can I wash my hands? I say to her. She says, oh, just go in there. There's a kitchen. Go and wash your hands. And I go into the kitchen, and I'm washing my hands, and then from behind me, I hear this really harsh, rude voice. This someone says to me, how long are you going to be? And I turn around to this other woman, and I'm like, and so I get a bit more harsh, and I go, what? Like, after I helped you guys, is that how you speak to me? And then she gets even more harsh. She goes, we don't know that woman. Like, oh, right. Okay. And so I went and spoke to the woman and found out she's just taking a mick. It's not even her venue. And she's telling me to go into someone else's venue to wash my hands. But there we all are on a Friday afternoon, all Christians, using and abusing each other. You see, we cannot exempt ourselves from what Isaiah is saying here. These words describe us too. Have a look at verse 7. He says, their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. You see, Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, takes those words and he applies them to the whole human race. We are all Usain Bolts at sinning, says Paul. See, it's inescapable, isn't it? Over and over again, Isaiah tells us, no one, verse 4, no one, verse 8, no one, verse 16. Or as Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. At the end of the day, everyone has the same problem. Verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. You see, before I point the finger at gangs, at the government, or at God, I need to ask myself, do I not contribute to the darkness that I hate so much in the world? Have I not weaponized my own tongue? You know, there's people out there who have lost sleep because I really needed them to feel the force of my frustration in that email, and so I sent it. Have I not built my kingdom at the expense of others? You know, maybe it's that classmate, they walk into the classroom, you look at their clothes, and you crack a joke, and everyone laughs. And your popularity goes up, their self-esteem goes through the floor. And even in church, we need to ask ourselves, can church not be very much like Israel? You know, we want God, don't we, to sprinkle fairy dust and grow our ministries. And yet there's that question of, should he do that if in our hearts we're nursing bitterness, resentment, suspicion towards each other? Now, I recognize that's probably not the cheeriest note to start Christmas on. You wouldn't find this Christmas cracker joke, will you? Knock, knock, who's there? God. God who? God is not the problem. You are. But I take it we're here this afternoon because we all live in the real world. We hate the darkness that we see. And Isaiah is saying to us this afternoon, the first step is to stop pointing right, left, up, down, and to point that finger inwards and own it for yourself and say, actually, I'm part of the problem. You see, as you look at Isaiah, as he gets to verse 9, the language changes from you and they to we and our and us, because he wants us to take this opportunity to own this for ourselves, to pray these words to God, make it our words, say, I'm the problem. And so we read verse 9, so justice is far from us, and righteousness does not teach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. See, that's what our sin has done to the world, is you and I all in this mess together, all in the darkness together. See, Isaiah 58, Israel asks, why? Why? But they know why. Verse 12, for our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Why? Verse 12, literally, that last sentence is, we know. We know our iniquities. See, those are appropriate words, even this Sunday, to pray. Whether you've prayed them before, I don't really care. To pray for the first or the millionth time, to pray to God and say to him, I'm the problem. And I'm just going to give us 10 seconds, maybe we want to do that even now, to say to God at the beginning of Advent, I'm the problem. The darkness starts with me. So let's take a short few seconds to do that now. Well, feel free to look up there. That's it then. Happy Christmas. Happy Christmas. No light in our darkness, just our darkness. Well, thank God that's not where we're ending this sermon, because the second thing we see is this. Expect the Lord to come. Expect the Lord to come. Verse 14 to 21. Now, a few years ago in the estate I used to work, I was walking down the street one afternoon, and I saw a group of men, must be about maybe 8-10 of them, standing at the spot where their friend had just been stabbed a few days before. And, you know, it was the usual thing. They had a bit of a memorial going. They had their liquor out. They had candles, flowers. But they were just standing there, these grown men, heads down, stunned to silence. And as I walked past them, the other side of the street, something in my heart just broke. Because just seeing these men stunned to silence, they no answer in the face of death. And I did something next, which probably looking back was probably stupid, but I don't know. I went up to this gang, which they probably were, and I said to them, look, guys, would you mind if I pray with you? Because at that point in time, I didn't really see a scary gang. I just saw a bunch of helpless people. Thank God I didn't get beaten up. They said, yes, let's pray. And I prayed with them. Now, I tell that story, not because I'm good, but just a point. I really wanted to show them that afternoon that this is how God has treated me, because I'm a helpless person as well. In this dark world, I'm also a villain and victim, just like you guys. And this is how God treats me. Out of his own character, God intervenes in our darkness. For reasons in his own character. It's not because I'm lovely. It's not because I've said a really impressive confession prayer. It's because of himself that he intervenes. And I was wanting these guys to see that. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 14. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. So as God looks down, here's his verdict on humanity. Righteousness has become an endangered species. I don't know if you've ever seen when you're in the park, you see what a squirrel does when it sees a dog? Like, as soon as there's that dog, you're like, pew! up a tree. God is saying, that's what our sin has done to the world. Truth, righteousness, justice, they're chased away, hiding somewhere. That's what our sin has done. But the thing that really breaks God's heart, the thing that really troubles him, is our helplessness to turn things around. Look at verse 15 again. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. You know, Jay-Z rapped, didn't he, famously, I came, I saw, I conquered. Well, Isaiah raps, the Lord looked, the Lord saw, no one. No one. What God finds truly appalling is that as he looks down on the human race, such is our state that the whole crop is ruined. There's not one person left of integrity to plead our case. It's over. And so what should God do? Just let us rot? Wipe us out? You know, in Genesis, we've been looking at Genesis, haven't we? In Genesis 6, the Lord saw, the Lord's displeased, flood. Well, God does this. Isaiah 16, here's the prophecy. Isaiah 59, verse 16. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Because of his own character, God will step in and clean up the mess. Because God is a warrior clothed in righteousness and salvation, says Isaiah. See, he's righteous, that is, he's just. He will bring vengeance. He will repay every wrong deed and every wrong word. But salvation, on the other hand, because he delights to show mercy to sinners. See, what is Christmas? At the end of the day, Christmas is this, is the news of God coming in his righteousness and salvation. And so we read these words in John chapter 1 in the Bible. I don't know, John, could you just flick to that, please? John chapter 1 says this about Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. You see, Jesus is the creator God, coming as the light who pierces our darkness. It's why we sing in that carol, don't we? God of God, light of light, lo here bores not the virgin's womb, because God's intervention plan began 2,000 years ago in a Bethlehem inn that would get terrible reviews in TripAdvisor. And here's how it works. For some people, Isaiah 59, verse 18, for some, according to what they have done, so will he repay. wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. And yet for other people, have a look at verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. You see, God will defeat the darkness, and he will do it by repayment or redemption. That's how he's going to do it, repayment and redemption. It's why that's what Christmas is about. That's why Jesus came. And so John 3, we're not surprised to read his words. John chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, contrary to popular opinion, God is not trigger happy. He's not just waiting to just blast people. It's really, really good news. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn anyone. He didn't send him to condemn people. Christmas is really, really good news for sinners. John says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. No matter what kind of 2019 you've had, no matter how ashamed you feel, even to be sat right now in church on a Sunday, Jesus came to redeem sinners. Jesus came, that is, to save you out of slavery to sin. And he did it, didn't he? Because that child who was born in a stable would grow up to be condemned on a cross in your place. And Jesus, God says, turn to him. Turn to him, and I will not condemn you. Full stop. Now, if you're anything like me, your question will be, how can I be sure? Because there are times when I think, I've blown it this time. Well, God says you can be perfectly sure, because verse 21 of Isaiah 59, I will keep my word because I've sealed it with a covenant. I've made a binding agreement on myself. And the New Testament says that covenant, it was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not about you. It really isn't. It's not about you. God will not renegade on the blood of his own Son. You can be sure that he will not condemn you if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised his risen Son, Jesus Christ, many, many, many spiritual children. In verse 21. And yet, at the same time, God has to be just. He's righteous. And so for other people, he says, repayments. You see, at the end of the day, I remember talking to some guys in town in Capital and said to him, look, it's actually very, very simple. God is very fair. He's not going to force himself on you. He treats all of us as grown-ups. Either I let Jesus pay the cost for my share of darkness in the world, or I say, I'm a big boy, I can pay it myself. And God will let you choose. And so John 3 says this, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. You see, if we reject the real message of Christmas, John says, we're saying to God, the light has come, but I prefer darkness. At that point, God has no choice, does he? He has to condemn such a person. So let me end with this plea. Please, please, sack your inner lawyer. That voice that says to you, everyone else is the problem. It's other people that are the problem, not me. Sack that person. Admit your sin to God. Whether it's for the first time, I don't really care. Millionth time, first time. Admit your sin to God. It's liberating. It is freeing. And then we can all together have a truly happy Christmas. Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish.